I'd like to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. This morning we read from here verses 3 through 6. Tonight we want to look at the chapter, but we're not going to read the whole chapter for time's sake. But what is recorded here is connected with chapter 3. That, of course, is indicated by the word therefore. And what is spoken of continues on in chapter 5, and that's indicated by the word for, to open up chapter 5. So back in chapter 3, Paul had been talking about the clearness and the plainness of the gospel message. He continues that thought here in chapter 4. But he's speaking as one who holds the office of minister of the gospel. So really, in the strict context, he is speaking of the pastoral ministry. And there are many principles here for all of God's people, for living a life to the honor and glory of the Lord. There is most definitely a direct application to preachers of God's word, but we will not approach it from that angle because I'm not preaching to preachers. But there's, again, a wider application to all the saved. And we all know that Paul lived a very influential spiritual life. He lived a very abundant spiritual life. And here in chapter 4, there are some truths that we must accept and embrace, some truths that we must get hold of if we are going to live such a life. Paul also, amongst several others, is a model of perseverance in the Word of God. Twice here in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 1, therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not. Verse 16, for which cause we faint not. So twice Paul says, we faint not. What he's saying is, I do not lose heart, and in spite of discouragements, I keep going. I heard someone preach this once, and they said Paul didn't get discouraged. Well, I find that hard to believe. Everybody gets discouraged, but you do not, in spite of discouragement, you keep on. That is perseverance. And again, Paul is dealing with the pastoral ministry. He's dealing with ministerial difficulties and suffering. So what he writes certainly has direct application to pastors. But again, there's much here for encouragement for the child of God who simply desires to continually serve the Lord without fainting, without quitting. So I want to speak tonight on principles for fainting not. Principles for fainting not. And what we read here ought to be the design of our life. It ought to be the aspiration of our lives. And if we can grasp what we read here, if we can adopt these principles into our lives, they will enable us to persevere in these days of exhaustion and trouble. So first of all, we want to recognize that this life is lived in the midst of difficulty. It's lived in the midst of suffering. There are discouraging circumstances. We see this by just the background of 1 and 2 Corinthians. He's writing to the church of Corinth, which was organized during his second missionary journey, and you can read of that in Acts chapter 18. But from Acts 18 and verse 11, we learn that after the church was organized, that Paul continued there for a year and 6 months. He stayed there a year and a half, and it says he did so teaching the word of God among them. Well, after a year and a half, Paul, following the leading of the Lord, he leaves Corinth and he goes to Ephesus. And when he's at Ephesus, news eventually reaches him that the Corinthian church was not willing to fully break from its surrounding culture. And as a result, the church was filled with worldliness. The church was filled with factions. So Paul writes 1 Corinthians to rebuke and correct some of these problems. So in spite of Paul's labor, a year and a half, in spite of his labor in the Corinthian church, there were many issues. There were many sins. You read 1 Corinthians, you see that there were jealousies, there was incest, there were lawsuits, there was desecration of the Lord's table, there was immorality. And these had to be very trying circumstances for Paul. And added to this, by the time he wrote 2 Corinthians, false teachers had entered the Corinthian church, and they were, of course, teaching a false gospel. But they also turned the church against Paul. These false teachers criticized Paul, saying that he was not intellectual enough, that he lacked charm, that he lacked charisma and the personality for effective communication. They were saying basically that he was inadequate, that he was inept and unimpressive. And Paul alludes to this. 2 Corinthians 10, verse 10, he said, "For his letters are weighty and powerful, but his bodily presence is weak and his speech contemptible." Chapter 11, verse 11, we read, "Though I be rude or unskilled in speech." So, without a doubt, the sin, the shallowness, their rebellion, their criticism was heartbreaking and very trying to Paul. I don't think there's any doubt about that. But he says, we faint not. That is, we keep going. We see also there was satanic opposition. We saw that this morning in verse 4. He mentions Satan. And he mentions Satan's power to blind eyes. He's an active enemy with purpose and resolve. And Paul, without a doubt, was an object of satanic attack. And Paul had witnessed over and over Satan making inroads into the lives of God's people. And that's discouraging. But yet we hear him say, we faint not. We faint not. We keep going. Life is lived in fragile bodies. Verse 7, Paul uses the term earthen vessels to refer to our bodies. Clay pot. We're clay pots. That's all we are. Clay pots. Baked dirt. Frail. Imperfect. Very common. Easily breakable. also very replaceable. That's what we are. We are clay pots. We are frail. We're imperfect. We're common. We're breakable. We're replaceable. That's true of all of us. Verse 11, he speaks of it as mortal flesh. In verse 16, he says that such is in a perishing state. So we are subject to weakness. We are subject to death. And though one day we're going to have a glorified body, we don't have it yet. And we must serve God in these bodies of weakness and pain, decay, limitations of all kinds. These are the bodies that we serve God in. But these bodies are never to be allowed to cause us to lose heart in the service of the Lord. So we hear Paul say, "We faint not." There were trials and difficulties. In verse 8, he says, "We are troubled on every side." Paul is saying we're encompassed, we're hemmed in by problems, by difficulties and afflictions, inconveniences, agitations, burdens, heartaches, miseries. But he goes on to say, yet not distressed. Yes, we are troubled, but it's not the worst case scenario. We're not distressed. Also in verse 8, he says we're perplexed. That is, we're puzzled. We're dumbfounded often. Don't know what to do many times. But Paul says, but we're not in despair. We're not given over to despair. In verse 9, he says that he was persecuted. That is, oppressed and abused, mistreated, harassed, tormented. But he goes on to say, but not forsaken. Also in verse 9, he says he's cast down, thrown down, but not destroyed. So though he was troubled, though he was perplexed, though he was persecuted, though he was cast down, he says, we faint not. That is, we keep going. We just keep on going. In verse 10, he says, always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus. The idea is that on his mark, on his body, were the marks and the stripes of punishment and persecution. He was always threatened with death. Likewise, he said in Galatians 6, verse 17, I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. And anyone who serves God long enough, you will have some marks. You will have some scars. In verse 11 of our text, he says, we are always delivered unto death. And in verse 12 of our text, he says, death worketh in us. But we hear Paul say, we do not faint. We do not quit. We keep on. We do not lose heart. We remain constant. God gives us strength to persist and to press on in the service of the Lord. He is saying, I have not given in to these things. I have not given in to the troubles. I have not given in to the perplexities and the persecutions. I haven't given in to any of these things. I'm not governed by these things. These things do not determine my life. Paul had maintained stamina. He had maintained fortitude. He had maintained resolve in the service of the Lord. And you and I, here we are in these frail bodies, in the face of satanic opposition, in the midst of trials and difficulties, and we're not to faint. We're not to quit. We're not to lose heart. And in our text, there are principles of life conducive to we faint not. And that's what we want to spend the rest of our time upon, is a life conducive to not fainting. We want to mention 10 things. One, we'll spend most of the time upon. But there's 10 things, and really there's more here than these 10 things. There's much more. But why is it that some people, they quit? And they quit very easily. And then, of course, there are other who serve the Lord for years and years and years. They faced offenses and obstacles and problems, and they keep on. They keep on. Well, I believe there's a life that is conducive to that, and the opposite is a life conducive to fainting. First of all, and we'll just take these in the order as they appear, so it's not in the order of importance. In verse 1, therefore, seeing. Speaking about perception. He's speaking about realization. Therefore, seeing, we have this ministry. What we see here is there is an awareness that God has given us a work to do. That God has given each one of us something to do. The word ministry implies a responsibility. It implies a position in God's service. And we all have a responsibility to God. And we all have been put in various positions by God. He is fully aware that in his life, he has been given a God duty. God has assigned him a task. God has given him a function. There is a role in which he is to fulfill. And he realizes that in this God-given position, it is a God-given position of trust. Entrusted by God. And each one of us, we have been entrusted by God in many, many ways with various things. Entrusted by God means that we are stewards. It means that we are accountable to God. And again, entrusted by God, when the seriousness of that grips our hearts, you don't quit. You press on because God has entrusted me to do this task. God has given me this duty and I must do it. And when we realize the seriousness of the duty God has given each one of us, that encourages us to keep on, to press on. Secondly, there was an awareness of being a recipient of God's mercy. Also in verse 1, we have received mercy. He realizes that it is by the mercy of God that he has been entrusted with the gospel ministry. And every day he knew, and every day he awoke and he walked in the midst of the mercy of God. He realized that every day was evidence of the mercy of God. This was fresh on his mind. He had the sentiment of Jeremiah that Jeremiah expressed back in Lamentations 3, verse 22, when he said, it is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed. And we need to realize that every day. It is of God's mercies that we are not consumed. And knowing that, and living in the reality of that would not allow him to lose heart. It would not allow him to quit. I'm an object, a recipient of God's mercy. I'm not going to quit, he says. And he presses on. Thirdly, there was an awareness that there were some things that need to be renounced. In verse 2, but have renounced. He says, I have renounced some things. Again, keep in mind, the church of Corinth had been infiltrated by false teachers. And here in verse 2, he mentions some things that were very common amongst these false teachers. Dishonesty. Walking in craftiness. Handling the word of God deceitfully. These were marks of false teachers. And he says, I have renounced such things. That is, I disown those things. I disclaim those things. I reject those things. He's saying, I have disconnected myself from these things that are so common in the lives of others. And if we're going to not faint, there are some things that we have to renounce. Things that are very common in other people. Because these things will keep us from faithfully and truly serving the Lord. Therefore, they must be relinquished. They must be abandoned. They must be surrendered. They must be rejected. And every time we're faced with them, we have to reject them. No, I'm not going there. Because I can't serve God and go there. I have to renounce those things. Because these things will bring us down. They must be continually renounced. If we're going to arrive at, we faint not. We faint not. Fourthly, there is a conviction. An appreciation for the truth. Again in verse 2, he mentions the Word of God and the truth. One and the same. The Word of God and the truth. Those two things are inseparably connected. The Word of God is truth. That has to be a settled conviction in our heart. Not just a preference. A conviction is something that you're willing to die for. This has to be a settled conviction in our hearts. The Word of God is truth. Now, when that is a settled conviction that will not allow your mind to be drawn away by error, because you will say, I know that's wrong because this book says it's wrong. I know this is true. And we have to have that conviction if we're going to not faint. You know, many times the older preachers, not many left anymore, but they'll say, what do you think about Brother so-and-so talking about a younger preacher? And everybody says the same thing. Time will tell. Yes, it will. Time will tell. Well, they seem very sound. They seem like they'll be good. Time will tell. And it will. And that's also true of all of God's people. Time will tell. But I guarantee you, if you do not have a conviction that this is the Word of God, you will not make it. You will faint. You will quit. You will go over into error. This has to be our conviction. Fifthly, and this is where we'll spend the most time, there has to be a right focal point concerning the purpose of life. In verse 5, he says, "We preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake." In that verse, there are two entities, and they are twice mentioned. There is ourselves, and you see that word twice in verse 5. There is also Christ Jesus, the Lord. And then you have it, Jesus. So he's mentioned twice as well. In verse 11, these two entities are seen again. But this time it is we and Jesus. And then in verse 5, these two entities are brought together. Notice some words here. You have ourselves, skip several, for Jesus' sake. And in verse 11, you have we live for Jesus' sake. In both verses, you have that preposition for. It means with regard to, in respect of, or in behalf of. Everyone lives their life. Saved person, lost person, everyone lives their life with regard to something, in respect of something, on behalf of something. So whatever our for is, that describes our motive. That describes our reason for living. That describes our purpose and our ground and our basis for living and conducting our lives. Whatever our for is, will determine our manner of living. If you live for a job, that will determine your manner of living. Your decisions will revolve around that. So whatever our for is, and it can be many things, but whatever it is, that will determine how we live. What we live for shapes our thoughts, has a lot to do with our decisions, has a lot to do with the choices that we make, has a lot to do with the plans that we make, has almost everything to do with our aims and our goals and our hopes and our expectations, has a lot to do with our attitudes and our views and our emotions and our feelings. What we live for is what has our attention. What we live for is what defines our life. So when we speak of what we live for, we're not speaking of that which is every now and then or sporadic, but that which is determined. That which is not determined by convenience or circumstance, but we're speaking of a consistent way of life, a routine living. What is it that we routinely live for as to our way of life? As to our manner of living, our method, our routine of living. Now in both verse 5 and verse 11, it is for Jesus' sake. He is saying, I am living with regard to Jesus. I am living in respect of Jesus. I am living on behalf of Jesus. But he says, for Jesus' sake. And think about that word, sake. That speaks of his that speaks of the purpose of Jesus. He is saying, I live for the purpose of Jesus. I live for the cause of Jesus. I live for the interest of Jesus. His purpose, his cause, his interest, that is, of Jesus Christ, is to be our motive. It is to be our reason. It is to be our purpose. It's to be our incentive. It is to be our stimulus for living life. The purpose, the cause, and the interest of Christ is to be our passion. It is to be our aim of life. The purpose, the cause, and the interest of Christ is to be the dominating and controlling factor of our life. For Jesus' sake. That means that we're dedicated to Him. We're consecrated, we're set apart for Him. It is to live life with Him as our pattern, obeying Him, and doing so in His interest. You can obey, but you can obey in your own interest. But we are to obey in His interest, for His sake. It means that we live life leaning upon Him, depending upon Him, relying upon Him, and doing so in His interest, not ours. It is living life cleaving to Him, personally experiencing Him, and again, doing so in His interest. Ourselves, for Jesus' sake. Or verse 11, we live for Jesus' sake. That needs to be deeply planted within our hearts. I live for Jesus' sake. It needs to be accepted. It needs to be embraced by us. I mean, well over 40 years now, I have witnessed those who profess to be God's people fighting tooth and nail, not embracing, I'm going to live for Jesus' sake. And they'll faint. So this has to be. It has to be the rule and the principle of our lives. And that will define our motives. That will define our reasons and our purposes. We're to be everything that God would have us to be for Jesus' sake. In the interest of Christ, we are to be what God would have us to be. You don't have to be what God would have you to be for anybody else. But you be what God would have you to be for Jesus' sake, for His interest, for His purpose, for His cause. Those words, ourselves for Jesus' sake, and we live for Jesus' sake, means that the interest that we pursue, the choices that we make, the relationships that we establish, the positions that we take, are not separated or apart from Jesus Christ. It means that we are to live thoroughly for Him. We are to have an obsession for Him, a passion and earnestness for Him. But you and I will not come to for Jesus' sake until we fully embrace, verse 5, not ourselves. Not ourselves. You have to get to not ourselves before you can get to for Jesus' sake. Notice the last three words of verse 7. Not of us. Not of us. So verse 5, not of ourselves. Verse 7, not of us. The word not, of course, is a word of exclusion. Ourselves excluded. Ourselves denied. There must be the realization that life is not to be lived with regard to ourselves. Life is not to be lived in behalf of ourselves. Not ourselves. We're not the motive. We're not the reason. We're not the purpose of living. Someone says, I do such and such, it makes me feel good. Well, it's not about your feelings. It's about the interest of Jesus Christ. We're not the focus. We're not the priority. We're not the supreme object in our way and manner of living. This is what Paul is saying. The words not ourselves mean that ourselves is not what defines us. What is it that defines our life? Well, whatever that is describes your four. When life is about ourselves, when we are the focus, we're going to get offended. You know, there are people, I don't care what you do, they're going to be offended. They're going to always be offended. It's because it's all about them. And they're easily offended. They take everything personally. Those people will never serve the Lord because they're always fainting. And Paul says, we faint not. You have to have the right focus because there's going to be offenses. But if you're not living for yourself and you're living for Jesus and His interest, you get beyond the offense and you move on. And you keep moving. But when life is about ourselves, when we're the focus, we get offended and we faint. We all get offended from time to time. But the key is not to stay there. The key is to move on. The reason we get offended is because we have feelings. So we get offended. But you better not stay there. Because you will not serve the Lord. The desire, the resolve, the determination, the yearning, the eagerness, the enthusiasm, the attraction for Christ must be greater than self. And if it is, you can press on. Less of self, more of Christ. That is the way to faint not. Sixthly, there has to be a realization of a work of God in our hearts. And this is what we preached on this morning, verse 6, for God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness hath shined in our hearts. When that is real, when you can live in the reality of that miracle of grace, you'll press on. You'll just keep on pressing on. Seventhly, there has to be a proper aspiration in life. And our aspiration will be right if that preposition for is right. Because what we live for determines our aspirations, our desires in life. Notice verse 10. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that, and then notice this next words, the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. That was his aspiration. You see it in, again in verse 11. For we which live are alway delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. So twice we read these words, the life of Jesus. The life of Jesus. And with regards to that, the life of Jesus manifest. Manifest in our body, manifest in our mortal flesh. Here is his aspiration. That the life of Jesus be openly displayed in my life. That the life of Jesus be clearly visible in my life. That needs to be our aspiration. Nothing else. But that the life of Jesus would be openly displayed, clearly visible in our lives. This must be the longing of our heart. And if it's the longing of our heart, it will be the pursuit of our life. And when that aspiration is strong, you will not faint. You keep pressing on toward that goal. The life of Jesus manifest in my life. That's what we want. Eighthly, there has to be a cause greater than all else. Everyone has a cause. For most people, the cause is themselves. We've already covered that, not ourselves. But there has to be a cause greater than me. There has to be a cause greater than ourselves. The last part of verse 15. Well, let's read the whole verse. For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God. That word redound means to contribute or lead to. So that everything would contribute and lead to the glory of God. And then notice verse 16. For which cause? What's the cause? That everything would redound to the glory of God. For which cause? The cause is the glory of God. For which cause we faint not. God is not glorified if I quit. God is not glorified if you quit. God gets glory when we press on through the persecutions and through the trials and through the difficulties. That is our cause. Remember when David came upon the scene and the men were so fearful of Goliath, and he said, is there not a cause? Is there not a cause? Is there not a reason why somebody should go up against this giant? There has to be a cause. And the cause has to be greater than ourselves. If the cause is ourself, we're going to get offended. We're going to quit. But if the cause is greater than ourselves, we press on. We keep going. We faint not. Ninthly, there is a daily spiritual renewal. Notice in verse 16. For which cause we faint not, though our outward man perish. Our outward man is these physical bodies are in a state of decay. Yet the inward man, the soul, the inward man is renewed day by day. Notice again verse 16. Notice that word, though. though our outward man perish. Despite the fact that our outward man perishes. And then notice what it says, yet, though and yet, though in spite of, yet, even still. So though, despite the fact that our outward man perish, yet, even still, the inward man is renewed day by day. Every single day, the flesh finds reason to lose heart. But there's such a thing as spiritual restart. There's such a thing as spiritual reviving, spiritual arousal, spiritual invigoration and restoration. The inward man is renewed day by day. The outward man feels like quitting. The flesh feels like quitting. What's the use? But the inward man is renewed. And therefore, we faint not. Every day, we need spiritual restart that will awaken us, that will change us, that will convince us and cause us and to rekindle within us that which will enable us to pass on, never losing heart, never fainting. We faint not. Lastly, and again, everything goes back to 4. What we're living for. We have to have proper evaluation. I've seen so many people quit because they do not properly evaluate the situation. They overestimate something and underestimate something else. They overestimate the temporal and they underestimate the spiritual. You do that, you will quit. You will quit. But notice verse 17. For our light affliction. Now Paul, you read chapter 12, there's nothing light about his affliction. But this was his perception. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment. Whatever trials you have to endure down here, it's temporary. It's temporary. It's not going to last. Which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. So he realizes the temporal is but for a moment. Verse 18, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. You have to properly evaluate between temporal and spiritual. And spiritual is always greater than temporal. Temporal is never, never, never more important than spiritual. Never. Spiritual is always more important than temporal. We have to realize that. Because what is it that we get upset about? The temporal. And what is it that people faint over? The temporal. They have an improper way of evaluating. We look not at the things which are seen. We can't help but see those things. But you don't stay there. You don't focus in on those things. People will say all the time, I can't forget about it. I can't get my mind off of it. Can't or won't. How hard are you really trying? He says, things which are seen But instead, we look at things which are not seen. That's faith. Faith. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. How many people lose heart because they improperly assess their circumstances? And they make their temporal circumstances greater than the spiritual. Someone says, well, I quit going to church because of so-and-so in the church. You've improperly assessed the situation. You have put so-and-so ahead of the Lord. And what you're basically saying is, my relationship with God is so shallow that a person can interrupt it. That's pretty sad. But you see, what the problem really is you've got your eyes on the temporal and not the greater good, the spiritual. This needs to grab hold of us, the truth of verse 17. The spiritual is more important than the temporal. If that is so, you press on through the happenings of life. You don't lose heart. Oh, you might get discouraged along the way from time to time, but you don't stay there because you get your eyes on the Lord and He revives the inward man, and you're able to press on. So twice Paul says, we faint not. That needs to be us. We faint not. We faint not. There are people who will face a trial that really, in comparison to other trials, not that great. But they won't be able to endure. And the reason they won't be able to endure is because their whole purpose for living is wrong. There are others who've gone through great trials, suffered great loss, and they just keep on pressing on. They keep on because it's not the trial. It's not the trial that causes people to quit. It's not the difficulty that causes people to quit, because if that was true, then there's other people that would have quit a long time ago because their trials are greater. It's not the trial. It's what we are. It's who we are. It's how real the Lord is to us. There's going to be difficulties. There's going to be trials. There's going to be offenses. But you have to move on and press on, because there is a cause greater than all else. A cause greater than ourselves. You know, you'll hear people say they took such and such a job, or they gave their life to such and such a thing because they wanted a cause greater than themselves. We have that. We have that. We have a cause greater than ourselves. The Lord Jesus Christ. We faint not. We need to just press on. Just keep going. Keep going. Encourage one another to keep going. To keep going. Press on. God help us to be a part of this group. We faint not. And I would hate to spend my life living for the Lord, and then in the last days of my life, throw it all away. How sad. How sad that is. It happens. God help us that that would not be us, that we would faint not.
Let's look to the Lord.